At this time, please remain seated. We will sing our prayer hymn. It is Take Time to Be Holy. It is found on page number 441 in your red hymnal if you choose to sing along out of the red hymnal.
Let us bow before the Lord. Lord God, what blessed meaning to the words that we have just sung. The world continues to rush and rush by. And you call us to take time to be holy. In this time of worship, taking time to be holy, to listen to music, to sing, to observe a dedication, an ordination, an installation, to pray, to read, to listen, to worship, taking time to be holy. And Lord, I pray that this is our daily practice, a custom of our faith. Take time to be holy, to recognize your glory, to ask for and rely upon your wisdom, to worship you for confession and repentance and forgiveness, to thank you for the giving of Jesus Christ, that we would know forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. In these moments and minutes of holiness, we bow before you, for you indeed have created each one of us You have created us unique and all created in your image. Lord, help us in our holiness to not only worship you this day, but throughout every moment of our lives, to remember that we are yours. You have created us, you have redeemed us, and you sustain us. And so we give you the praise and the glory this day. Lord, we pray for Jane as she mourns the loss of her mother. Lord, may she know your peace and may she know your strength. We pray for her sister Sharon. And Lord, we pray for Marshall and for Sue. We pray for these moments that they're living through. And we pray for Marshall's peace. We pray for Regina. We pray for the process of healing and treatment. We pray for miracles of healing. And we pray that Regina would know your peace. We continue to pray for Neil and for Jack and for Jody and Tom and Monty. As they each go through their own individual situations, Lord, may they rely on your compassion and upon your strength, upon your peace and upon your comfort. Lord, we pray for the search committee as they prepare to interview two candidates next Saturday. Lord, we pray for those candidates and we pray for the members of the committee as they interview and as they listen and as they discern your will for that position of youth and young adult ministry. Lord, in this time of holiness, hear us as we pray together the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next scripture reading is from Mark 12, 13 through 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Every Sunday morning at 7:30, those involved in leading worship have a little meeting to go over the bulletin and to have prayer. And I told them what time I was scared to step into the pulpit today, but we are ahead of the game, so you get the whole sermon, not just part of it. How do we live as people in a world that does not honor him? How do we live as people of God in a world that does not honor him? There is tension between these two realities, between the priorities and the agendas of the world and the plans and the priorities and agendas of God. A social media post asked for recommendations of a movie that, one, had no foul language, and two, no, quote, adult humor in it. Not all of the responses were nice and kind. Who would want to waste their time watching such a movie? Priorities and lifestyles and agendas differ. How do we live as people of God in a world that doesn't honor him? Let's explore the Bible a little bit as we offer a response to that question. Hear and know the blessedness of who and what you are from Genesis 1:27. So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I want you to be a little bit active, but don't stand up. But I want you to turn and look to the people to your left. Look to the people to your right. Look to the people behind you or in front of you. I want you to look around. And who do you see? And the people looking at you, who did they see? We all saw people created in God's image. Each and every one created in the image of God. And consider the beautifully poetic words of Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I share Genesis 1 and Psalm 139 with you because even back then, God was laying his groundwork in the words that Jesus would say in Mark 12:17, "Give to God what is God's." What are we to give God? Each of us are to give ourselves to God. Paul speaks of this in Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. One thing that God has done this day, I am aware of, as we talk about giving ourselves to God, we had parents dedicating their child to God. We had officers dedicating themselves, their service to God. Paul, he's the author of 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He's also known as the missionary of the early church for those three extensive missionary journeys he went on. Paul is also known as the mentor of a young man of faith, that young man being Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul offers Timothy a charge. It's a word of purpose. It's a word of challenge. And it's also a word of encouragement as Timothy engages in church ministry. In one part of Paul's charge, it's written on the sermon outline in your bulletin from 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, many believers have associated those words of these three verses with the wayward aspects, the wayward condition of the world long before our modern day. These were true when Paul wrote them of the condition of the world. But I want us to focus in on just one part of Paul's charge to Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Paul was encouraging Timothy as a pastor to preach the word. And so Timothy is to preach, and he's to preach the word of God, the Bible. And Paul goes on to even tell Timothy when he's supposed to preach, in season and out of season. Timothy needs to be ready to preach at all times, when it's planned or when it's unplanned, in both the easy and in the difficult seasons of life, in season and out of season. There was once a Church of England clergyman who was gloriously saved. And when Jesus changed his life, he began to preach the gospel to his entire parish, and they all got saved themselves. And then he started preaching in neighboring parishes about the word of the Lord, and the clergymen of those neighboring parishes got a little offended with him. And they went to the bishop, and they said, "You have got to stop this clergyman from preaching in our parishes." And so the bishop met with that first clergyman, and he said, "I hear you're always preaching, and you don't seem to be doing anything else." And the clergyman answered, "Well, bishop, I only preach during two seasons of the year." And the bishop said, "I'm glad to hear that. Which seasons are they?" And you know the answer: in season and out of season, at all times. Now, it is true that there have always been people who ignored sound doctrine, who focused on their own desires, turning from the truth and following myths. So there is a constant need to be ready in season and out of season. There has to be a constant readiness to be able to speak and to preach the truth. Now, I recognize that Paul was charging Timothy to preach, and this might be a word only for preachers and for pastors, but I beg to differ, because it's in the Bible that we all read, and I believe both clergy and lay people alike need to be ready to offer a word of correction, a word of rebuke, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, teaching from God's holy word in season and out of season. Now, I was drawn to this part of 2 Timothy 4 and believe that the response that Jesus gives to the Pharisees and the Herodians that we've read about in Mark 12, the response of Jesus is a great example of being ready in season and out of season. The Pharisees and the Herodians, two distinct groups amongst the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. The Pharisees, legal experts who opposed Jesus. Now, they didn't want to pay the Roman tax. They didn't want Rome to be in their homeland. But out of obligation, They begrudgingly paid the tax. The Herodians, they wanted to pay the tax because they figured if they paid the tax, it would curry them favor and advantages with the Roman rule. And they differed on many other things, but that's what's important here in this part. And so you have two different groups that oppose each other, and they're coming together for one thing and one thing only, and that is to attack Jesus, to oppose the ministry of Jesus. And if you pay attention to the words, they begin, as we're all supposed to begin when we're going to correct something, we're going to offer words of flattery, words of praise. We're going to soften up the person for what blow might come. And they know this, those Pharisees and those Herodians. They know Jesus as a man of integrity. He knows he is not swayed by men, which is kind of interesting because they're trying to sway him, and that Jesus teaches the ways of God. Jesus, being Jesus, recognizes their flattery as insincere. But they seemingly wanted to disarm any suspicion that Jesus might have about them. They're trying to prepare him to be trapped. And the intent of their question was to force Jesus to give a direct answer that they could use against him. Jesus, he recognized their ploy, and he refused to play along. He asked for a Roman denarius, a coin that was readily available. Jesus didn't have one because he wasn't concerned about the things of the world, but they had one because they had been paying the tax, stamped with a portrait of Caesar. Clearly, it was Caesar's coin that they were using. And by using it, they were acknowledging Caesar's authority and their obligation to pay the tax. And the wisdom and the quick wit of Jesus comes shining through the hypocrisy and the deception. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God's. The Jews had obligations to both God and to Caesar. And Jesus' reply was not just for what the Herodians and the Pharisees were expecting. It goes beyond even in today's world. But those leaders, they were looking for an either-or answer. But Jesus knew better. He didn't give them a yes or no response. And though his answer seems very clear to me, it's pointed out later that either his answer was misunderstood or it was deliberately distorted. You can read in Luke 23, verse 2, as Jesus stood on trial before Pilate, when the whole assembly began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar." That was one of the charges against Jesus, but as I read Mark 12, it's clearly not the case. Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's." But they were so intent on trapping Jesus and doing away with him that they twisted or distorted his words. They heard what they wanted to hear, which Paul is also writing about in Timothy. What about us? What are we giving to God? What is God's in our lives? Now, remember the last part of the passage that Kim read. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they were amazed at what Jesus said. They were amazed at his answer. Even though they were antagonistic to Jesus, they recognized the truth of his answer, and they were amazed. Their amazement signifies something for us. Even the opponents of Jesus could be stunned by his wisdom. And that is why we worship, because we too can be stunned by by the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And so we give to God what is God's. And recall how I started this message. We are wonderfully, each one of us, we are wonderfully created in God's image. In the image of God, He created us. As a Roman coin was inscribed with the image of Caesar, we are inscribed, we are created, and we are marked with the image of God. And that's who we belong to. We are God's people, and only God is worthy of our worship and worthy of our discipleship. May our lives echo the words that some of us explored a few Sundays ago from Joshua 24, when Joshua gathered all the people together and he told them, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." May it be so. Amen.
Before I invite the ushers forward, let's dedicate our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we give this offering today. With it, we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please take it and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. May it be a blessing to many. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
Fourth Sunday of the month at St. John's Christian Church means we're having a second offering this morning, and that is for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. So I invite our ushers to come in and receive that second offering and invite you to turn to the insert in your bulletin. One side is "Teach Me, O Lord," and the back side is "Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign." These numbers, please be aware, are as of December 31st, 2023. Back in September, the congregation approved the new building project budget of $2.224 million. And here is where we stand currently in the donations for that project. The building fund, which we have been engaged in since 2014, that balance is at $1,244,921. When you subtract that from the budget, that means that we have left over a cost remaining of $979,000. But we also have two other funds invested that we can use for capital campaign projects. One of those is the Bureau Estate Legacy Fund, and that has a balance of $826,000. When you subtract that from the cost remaining, We only have $152,000 to go. But there's even better news. The legacy fund balance stands at $104,000. When you subtract that from the cost remaining, we're down to only needing $47,000. But there's even better news. On the balance sheet of the church, we still have funds in our checking account, and that balance is $58,000. So with all of our investments and all of our savings to date, we're ahead $10,000. And that is something to celebrate and to offer praise to God for both the faithfulness of previous generations and the faithfulness of generations today. But my goal is not to deplete all of our investments in all of our accounts. And you can read about that towards the bottom, where the project that hopefully will start in August, that's only part of the grander $4.5 million project that was approved in 2014. And so we still have this capital campaign to go to, but we also don't want to deplete all of those accounts. So we continue to ask for the prayerful discernment of the congregation and the stewardship support towards this initial phase of the building project. But we do have steps along the way that we celebrate as we continue to serve the Lord. So thank you.
At this time, please rise if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn, "It Is Teach Me, O Lord." It is found on said insert, being the Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign insert. It's on the reverse side of that. Please remain standing for our spoken benediction, and then our benediction and song will be "Oh for a Heart to Praise My God." That is found on page number 440 of your red hymnals. We will be singing verses 1 and 2 of that. So let us sing, "Teach Me, O Lord."
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant that you may live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.